Morning. It's good to be in church. It's good after hearing those testimonies. If you've come in this morning and you're not sure if God's alive, if he's at work, it's awesome to just hear those testimonies about just people stepping out and just ordinary people living life and just doing life with people. And so good. I'm excited. Who's good? Everyone's good? You know, I say to Mia every morning, my two-year-old, I say, when she wakes up, I say, "You good?" And she says, "Good." And now she knows that I'm about to say that every morning. She just comes into me and says, "Good," before I even say anything, and which is awesome. So every morning she comes and she says, "Daddy, good," and then walks out, and then I never see her for the rest of the day, but that's all right. This morning, I want to talk about something that has, I guess, frustrated me in the past, and it's something that I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about, especially in the church. I've definitely found it in my life, a lot of misunderstanding about, and that is the will of God, the will of God. Just before we get into it, how about we pray, because I've got a lot of thoughts in my head this morning, and I don't trust myself, but I trust God that he's going to deliver something to you that will not only impact you, but will change your mind. So why don't we pray together? God, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you that we're here today. Lord, we thank you once again. We come in that place of surrender. God, we come in that place where we need you. God, we surrender our lives, our hearts to you this morning as we come around the Word of God. We just ask you to come and impart something that only you can do. I just pray for everybody here, everybody that's yet to come in, that God, you would impact their lives, that God, you would leave a deposit, a footprint, a fingerprint, a mark on their lives, that they would never be the same. Amen. So this whole thought of the will of God is something that I've misunderstood, something that has frustrated me, and I had the opportunity at Bible College to do an elective and to write a thesis on something, and I chose to write about this topic of the will of God, and it was more about our individual purpose in life and as individuals, the purpose that God has for us. But this morning I want to talk about the will of God in the events of life. How we make sense of God's will in the ordinary, sometimes ordinary, events in life. There are many people that believe that whatever happens in life is God's will. There's this thought, and sometimes it is even in church, that whatever happens, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever circumstances we hear and see, that because that is happening, then that is God's will. But I'm here to say this morning that we can't assume that it's God's will just because things happen. We have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is all-powerful. But we can't assume that just because things happen, that that is God's will. I guess there's always been an interest, a mystery, if you will, about this very topic, and it's taken me to some investigation, some study, and I've found that there's actually two definitions or words used to describe the will of God in Scripture. And I think it's important that we unpack this for a moment to understand that there's actually two wills of God, two words that actually describe the will of God in Scripture. The first one, it's absolute. It's final. There's nothing you can do to change what God is going to do or what he has done. And we see a perfect example of this at creation. We see this when Jesus was going to the cross. We see this also when the promise that Jesus will return. You know, I heard this said the other day, but if you believe or don't believe that Jesus is going to return, he's still going to return. You can lobby against it. You can stand on your head, but guess what? He's going to return. And I heard this said the other day that we can vote yes or no on these things, but it's not going to change the outcome. There is things set in motion that they're the will of God and they're going to happen with us or without us. And we see this, like I said, with the return of Jesus, this promise that Jesus is going to return. What an awesome promise. And that's going to happen for those of us who agree, and for those who disagree, he's still going to return. The second area, or the second word that we see in Scripture that describes this will of God, is that there are things that will be determined, or that are determined by our influence. So there are things that are God's will that will only be determined with you and my influence in this life. There's a verse that says that God is not willing that any should perish. And it goes on. But who knows that people are perishing? But it's not God's will that anyone should perish. So this is a will of God that is not set in stone, that will happen no matter what, because we know that every day, every minute, there's thousands of people that are going to eternity independent from God. And the fact that this is happening doesn't mean that God is not interested in salvation anymore. It doesn't mean that God is not interested in people coming to that place of salvation. What it means is that God's heart is ripped apart about this. But what it means is that we have an important opportunity to play in people coming to know Christ, which is what we heard about so awesome this morning. But there are things that God has destined, the will of God, that will only come about with our influence. And this morning I want to spend the rest of the time speaking about that will of God, that definition of the will of God. It's because that's where we have responsibility. It's not that the other things aren't important, but I want to focus our time on where we have responsibility as believers, as followers of Jesus. We have responsibility of influence to see the will of God become a reality in our community. It's also interesting that the majority of the time we actually live and we spend in this second definition of the will of God. Most of us are journeying through life, and most of us will not come face to face with, like the Apostle Paul, who was literally knocked off his horse. A voice spoke from heaven and said, "You are going to be my representative to the Gentiles." That was a pretty extreme call of God that Paul had on his life. But most of us fit into the second category, and we live most of our life in this category where God is actually looking for our influence to bring about the will of God in our lives and our community. I've got one question this morning. What kind of effect can you have on the outcome of things? What kind of effect can we have on our community? What kind of effect can we have living in 2017? Can we have on the history of Caboolture? What type of effect can we have on our neighbors, on our workplace, at school, the people that we meet? Is it all just up to God, or do we somehow have an opportunity to have an effect on the course of history for Caboolture? What kind of effect can you have on the outcome of things? There's often this thought that whatever will be, will be. And sometimes that's even slipped into the church, and we sit back and we say, whatever will be, will be. Yet people that say that don't understand the importance God has put on our influence. People who sit back and say, whatever will be, if God was going to save Caboolture, if God was going to bring them to himself, well, he can go do that. People that have that, and we've all thought of it at time to time, but those of us who have thought that, we don't appreciate the influence and the importance that God has had in the influence in this. We often wrongly assume that if God wanted something to happen, then he would make it happen. Who's ever thought that before? If God wanted something to happen, he would make it happen. I want us to look at this morning that God has actually designed it such a way that we become partners with him, that we come in a co-laboring relationship. Whereby the outcomes of things in this world actually are determined by our influence. I guess it's pretty important that if our influence affects whether or not the will of God becomes a reality, it's important we know what the will of God is. And I just want to quickly, just broad brush, just quickly give you the insight of the biggest picture of the will of God. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gives us what is known as the Lord's Prayer. We know it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's actually our prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. And he starts off this amazing, this famous prayer by saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this in a nutshell, this in a summary is the will of God. On earth as it is in heaven. And this has been challenging me because sometimes we can, you know, we have these revelations, God speaks to us in powerful ways, and all of a sudden these things that were once forefront and were a thing in front of our minds, we leave on the back burner, we move to the side. But this morning I believe that God is wanting to bring these things back into focus. He's already been saying it so clearly from the testimonies this morning that he wants to bring something back into focus. And here he says, the will of God is on earth as it is in heaven. Think about what's in heaven. More importantly, think about what's not in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no sin. There's no poverty. It's interesting that when Jesus went to the cross and defeated the enemy, that word evil actually means more than sin. If you trace the word evil in the original language, it means sickness, it means poor, it means poverty. Jesus accomplished those three things at the cross. He bore our sins, he bore our sickness and poverty. And this is our mandate, this is our mission as we transform our community, is to bring the reality of heaven to earth. Exactly what the testimonies were this morning. Bringing the reality of heaven to earth. This is the ultimate will of God. This is the ultimate will of God. But guess what? It hasn't happened yet. Do we still see sin? We still see sickness? His kingdom is invading the earth. But yet he needs us to do that. Have you ever thought, I had a crazy thought that if God was going to heal everyone by himself and save everyone, then wouldn't he have done it by now? Is not able to heal and to save? No, but he's actually designed it that we come in co-laboring relationship, we come in partnership to see the will of God become a reality. And until we understand this, until we get this, and it even gets even deeper than an understanding, we will often sit back and say, well, whatever will be, will be. We'll often sit back in apathy and say, well, if God was going to save Caboolture, then he would have done it by now. On earth as it is in heaven. How do we know what his will is? On earth as it is in heaven. We have to remember that Jesus is the model for us. He never tolerated sickness. He never tolerated sin. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. He's our model. He's the benchmark. What is the will of God? On earth as it is in heaven. If you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 starts with this awesome passage about Peter who's in prison and this miraculous escape that some of us might be familiar with the story. Acts chapter 12 verse 1, it says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard by four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." So here we have this story, this true story where the early church, the believers in Jesus, one of them was arrested, called James. And I've shared this in a prayer meeting before, maybe on a Sunday night, but I want to bring this point this morning again. But here we have James, who has just been killed, and he's just been in prison, he's just been killed. And Peter's the next one to be killed. There's no doubt about Herod's intentions. He has put him in prison to trial him, to kill him. And he is more heavily guarded than James was. Herod is even more keen for Peter to be killed than James. And we pick it up here in verse 5, and it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Verse 5 again. "So Peter was kept in prison, but..." There's a huge but there. There's a huge but there that wasn't there in James's story. A huge but. "But the church was earnestly praying to God for him." The story goes on about as the church was earnestly praying, this miraculous thing happened. I want to propose today that it was actually God's will that James not die. But he died. It was actually God's will that Peter not die. But there was a difference between the two stories, and it was the involvement of Christians in earnest prayer. It was the involvement of believers to see the reality of God's will. And I want to propose today that we have a huge part to play in this whole will of God, to see our community transformed by the love and power of Jesus. Huge part. It's interesting that oftentimes we can sit back and say, oh, well, whatever will be, will be. If it's God's will, then he's sovereign and he's powerful enough to see it happen. But yet when we're the one in prison, it's a different story. I bet when Peter was in prison, he was saying to the church, this is not God's will that I die. Pray for me. He was passionate. He was hoping that there was somebody praying for him for his release. And I'm sure James was in the same position. He was probably there saying, this is not God's will that I die. Somebody pray for me. And the only difference we see in this passage is that in one category, we don't know what happened, but we know in the case with Peter that the church was praying earnestly for his release. Persistence in prayer is not for God. A persistence in prayer, a persistent lifestyle of prayer, is not to manipulate God, is not for God. It's actually for us. The Gospels are packed full of this way that we are to approach prayer, even the way that we approach our Christian life. And it's not for God. It's not that somehow we persuade God after days and days of praying. It's actually so that it does something in the believers, in us as Christians. Romans 8, there's a verse in there that says all things work together for good. Isn't this awesome? That even though sometimes we get it wrong, that God can turn everything for good. And that is so awesome. Even though we understand that God turns everything together for good, let's keep pursuing his will. It's been challenging me so much because it's something that I've probably put off to the side a little bit. Pursuing the will of God, that his will is to heal. His will is to save. His will is to restore. Not sometimes, not maybe, but that is his will. And the issue is not with God. The issue is never with God. God, Romans 8 tells us that all things work together for good. But let's keep pursuing his will, his ultimate will, which is heaven displayed on earth. It's an absolute privilege that we are partnering with God, we're co-labors with God, and he has thrown us into the mix and said that our influence would have an effect on the outcome of things. I reckon that's awesome. That God has actually said that our influence will actually go down in history as changing Caboolture, as changing your neighborhood, your workplace, your school place, wherever you hang out. That you have the privilege, you've been invited in through influence to change and make the will of God become a reality in somebody's life. God is looking for people that during the battle, during the circumstance, no matter the outcome, will give him all the thanks because he is always good. He is the perfect Father. Although we pray, and we might be believing for salvations, we might be believing for healing, we don't see that, we still give him thanks. We still turn around and we say, God, you are always good. Although we don't understand everything that goes on, you are a perfect Father, and you are faithful, and you are good. Sometimes our need for mystery is as important as our need for understanding. sometimes our need for mystery, sometimes the need for not even understanding what is going on is just as important as the understanding. And it's in those times, especially when it comes to healing, that whatever the outcome is, we give him thanks. Whatever the outcome is, we're still convinced that his will is for people to be healed. His will is for people to come to salvation. His will is for poverty to be broken over people's lives. If Stace is here, that would be great if she could come up. If she's not, that's all good. Or Leah, awesome. I just want to finish up by... this has really challenged me in recent times. Because oftentimes, I know that God is sovereign, and I've viewed the events in life, and I guess I've viewed things in life that somehow, if God is going to do it, then if it's going to happen, then he'll do it. But this really challenged me, because there is things that God is going to do that if we vote yes or no, is not going to change the outcome. But transforming our community, seeing people come to Christ, seeing people healed, seeing people delivered, seeing people who have come from dysfunctional backgrounds come to freedom, that's all stuff that God is looking for our involvement in. That is all stuff that God is looking for our involvement to see his will become a reality. So it challenges me. This question, what kind of effect can I have on the outcome of things? That challenges me. Because what I read in Scripture is that I have a significant opportunity to change the outcome of things in people's lives. Scripture tells me that although I don't have a say over whether Jesus returns, although I don't have a say at creation, although I don't have a say about some of these significant things that God is doing, our vision, our mandate, we have the opportunity to partner with him to see his will, heaven coming on earth, become a reality here. Just as I finish up, maybe this whole will of God issue, maybe this whole area of believing God for healing, for salvation, for breakthrough in our city, maybe this whole concept of what I've been talking about is not new to you. And it's probably not new to a lot of you. But I want to challenge you this morning to let something that is a concept become a conviction. Because oftentimes we know the right answer. We can tick the right box. And this is challenging me so much. I'm preaching to myself now. I've had a concept. I know the right answer. But is it a conviction? We know when it's transferred from a concept to conviction when we see behavior change. We know when something's gone from information to deep down a reality inside us when our behavior changes. And we're never going to see our community transformed with a good concept. We're never going to see our community transformed with right theology. It's going to take conviction. It's going to take that transfer from theology, that transfer from something we know and understand, to a deep-seated conviction that from that conviction our behaviors change. I loved hearing the stories this morning about these are people that have got this conviction. They're looking for the opportunity. They're looking for Jesus to be made known. They're looking for heavens to invade earth. Just going quickly back to that story with Peter. Here he is in prison. If we were his beloved followers, the ones that were to stand in the gap and pray, what would happen? Would there be an outcome, which is what happened with James, where he died? Or would the reality of God's will become manifest because someone stood in the gap? Somebody, just an ordinary person, who said, I'm going to pray earnestly. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to cook somebody a meal. I'm going to pick up this person. I'm going to show them love. I'm just going to bless my neighbor with so much kindness that is not naturally possible. What is it? Maybe God's challenging you this morning about this conviction. Maybe you've got the concepts, like I often am. You've got the concepts, you know the right answer, but this morning he's convicting us to more. The conviction that behavior changes, then with behavior change comes culture change. We see our community transformed. Why don't we all just bow in prayer this morning? God, we thank you that you are so good. Lord, I just pray as we journey into this. Lord, there's so much mystery. There's often so many things we don't understand when we contend for something. But God, in the face of disappointment, in the face of a prayer when the outcome is death, God, I pray that although in all that misunderstanding, and oftentimes we don't understand what's going on, that we will give you praise. That we will stand up and say, Jesus, you are good. God, you are eternally good. You're the perfect Father. You're faithful. You're true. You're just. I'll just pray for everybody here this morning. I just pray that this will of God would be something that's burning in our hearts. Not a concept, but a conviction. Not just a good thought. Not just another sermon, but a conviction. God, that you would help us journey in this. God, we need your help. God, you could have saved Caboolture by yourself, but you've designed us to partner with you to see the reality of your will come. But God, you're the one that does the healing. You're the one that does the saving. Our vision statement says, transforming our community through the love and power of Jesus. You're the one that gets the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.